This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com. اللهم افتح علينا بحكمتك وانشر علينا برحمتك يا رب العالمين.
We continue, inshallah, our study of the fifth guide, the Khalifa, as considered by many scholars after Abu Bakr, Umar ibn Khattab, Uthman ibn Affan, Ali ibn Abi Talib comes, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, and Umawi, the Khalifa from Bani Umayyah, who revived the Khilafah that we studied in the last few sessions and steered it back to the right path, the path of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the path of the Sahaba, the companions, and the guided Khalifa before him. And just studying the life of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz is really refreshing. It's a fresh air to the soul to see this Khalifa come at a dark time in history as far as leadership among Muslims. And we saw the Khalifa deviated from the path that was drawn to them by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and by his companions. We started, alhamdulillah, last time studying how that came about. So, we really don't need to predict it that much, but this will work as a guide for our outlines. We know that Umar ibn Abdul Aziz is the seventh Khalifa in the house of Umayyah, and the eighth, some scholars have accounts from Allah ibn Hakim, who is not counted by many, and he is the fourth Khalifa in the house of Mawlana after Abdul Malik, Walid ibn Abdul Malik, Sulayman ibn Abdul Malik, and then comes Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. You know, his Khilafah was short, it lasted for only 2 years, and we studied his upbringing, his rise in Medina, and then his knowledge seeking among the Sahaba and the Tabi'een, like Sa'id ibn Musayyib. In the Qasim ibn Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr and Sa'd ibn Umar ibn Khattab, among others. And then we study how he went on and became the governor of Medina and later on the governor of Hijaz, and then he was made sit down after the request of the Hajjaj, ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi, then his becoming Khalifa. We're studying his Khilafah, the way that he ruled the Muslim world and the path that he has. We studied his love to the early Muslims in the first community, the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his shura, his council with the clerics and the scholars of his time, and then his principles of justice and equality. And we saw how his equality went across the ethnic lines, tribal lines, and also across religious lines, where his justice reached the non-Muslims as much as it did the Muslims under his reign, and then preserving the public money and his awareness of keeping the treasury of the Muslims and preserving that for the benefit of the Muslims. And then we talked about his open door policy. And we continue, inshallah, today. And then we saw how he fought corruption in the house of Umayyad. We continue today in a very important topic that distinguished the Khilafah and the reign of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, and that is the public welfare. The public welfare and how Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, radiallahu anhu, had the people taken care of at the time of his government. And as it's reported in the history of the Muslims, is number one, he started was living a very ordinary life, him and his family, while diverting the wealth of the Ummah, the wealth of the Ummah that was much enjoyed by the house of Umayyah, that was started being diverted to evil, being diverted, what a concept, diverted to the poor, diverted to people who actually need that money. And it was time of luxury, as we will see, but it was not just time of the luxury for the governors and the people in charge, it was really time for wealth in the Ummah.
We know the Muslim territory at that time was from the borders of China and Kashmir to all the way to the south of France in Narbonne. And Omar ibn Abdelaziz, his treasury was full. But what he did is he started first taking care of handicapped people. And that was one of the early concepts at that time, to take care of the handicapped. It was the government's responsibility to have a guide for every blind person. So every blind person had an employee by the government to show them the way and guide them around and take care of the services that the blind need. And then he said, in the history, he said for each two handicapped people would send a servant to serve them, to take the food that they need, to buy them the things that they require. And then asked the treasury in Damascus to give salary. So this is really, I mean, we see this concept being applied in the 21st century, the entitlement, the welfare system, the social security system. And we look 1400 years back to the reign of Omar ibn Abdelaziz, and we saw how he had actually a social security check coming to every person that is needy at that time that is a handicap. So he did have that service. And then this is the history as it's reported in two books, Ibn Abd al-Hakam and Tabaqat, or Ibn Sa'd, to the governor of Damascus. And he said, do not give people out of the charities given out of their requirements, entitlement to these people. And he said, إِذَا أَتَعْتَ كِتَابِ هَذَا وَلَا تَعْمِتِ النَّاسَ وَلَا تَعْصُرْهُمْ وَلَا تَشُقَّ عَلَيْهِمْ فَإِنِي لَا حُبُلَاتِ. Don't give difficulty to the people and don't make it hard for them. Make life easier for the people underneath. And after that, people would ask about the poor and the needy. And he got to a time in the reign of Omar ibn Abdelaziz that when the money of the treasury would go out, there were no poor people to take out of this money. So to change that, Omar ibn Abdelaziz asked for whoever in the Muslim Ummah who has debt that the government will pay the debt for that person. And those are known as al-ghaimun, the people who are indebted. And he wrote to his governors, and this is in the book of Ibn al-Hakam. He said, إِنَّا نَجُمْ to pay the debt for those who are indebted. So the governors wrote back to him and said, we go to this house that we're supposed to give them money, and we see that they have a horse, they have furniture, and they even have servants. So how can we pay people that have servants in their house? So Omar ibn Abdelaziz, he said, لَبُدَّ لِرَجُلِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ مِنْ نَسْكَنٍ يَعْلِي إِلَيْهِ. He said, everybody has to have a house, so it's not too much for that person to have house and furniture. وَخَابِمٌ يَكْفِيهِ مِنَّةً. And they need people to help them. So it is not too much for them to have actually servants in their houses. وَخَاسِمْ يُجَادِدُ عَلَيْهِ. And he needs a horse to have the house. He said, what you're talking about is actually the basic needs of the life. Well, at that point, today, the furniture in the house. They had debts, فَقْضُ عَلَيْهِ. You pay their debt back. So even though some people were not very needy, luckily, seen from this historical document, Sir Omar ibn Abdelaziz insisted that they are indebted and the government should pay their debt. And that just shows you the wealth of the government at that time and then the care and caring of Omar ibn Abdelaziz to his people. The other thing is, in the public welfare area here is what he inherited from his great-grandfather, Umar ibn Khattab, how he would check on people, how he would patrol the nights and check on people in his kingdom. So he had a servant, his name is Muzahim. We'll talk about Muzahim a little bit later tonight, inshallah. And so he would go with Muzahim, and they would go to the rest areas where travelers come by. Why is that? Damascus is really, if you look at the map of the Muslim territory at that time, you see Damascus is really a crossroad for east, west, north, south, and it is the capital. So So the rest areas around Damascus, there are many people that are traveling, let's say, from Khorasan, from Afghanistan today to another, and then we pass by Damascus. And people who are traveling from the North Territories going to Hijaz would pass by Damascus. So to check on everybody, he would go to these rest areas and he would ask, what can you tell me about people in Khorasan? What can you tell me about people in Sindh? What can you tell me about people in Andalus? So that was the place where you would find Muzahim and Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. So one time he asked about someone in Medina, and this is also in Ibn Abdul Hakam. He said, one of the people in Medina, he said, تَرَكْتُ الْمَدِينَةَ وَالظَّالِمُ بِهَا مَقْهُورٌ وَالْمَظْلُومُ بِهَا مَنْصُورٌ وَالْغَنِيُّ مَوْفُورٌ وَالْعَائِلُ مَجْبُورٌ. There was some sort of rhyming words, and this man said, I left the Medina of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the transgressor has been kept to bay. The transgressor has been locked up, and the oppressed has been supported, and the rich people are happy, and the poor people are being helped, are being supported. So everything is good. And then Umar said, if all territories are like this, then that would be better to me than anything the sun would rise upon. Meaning that this is my goal, this is what I want. And one time he wrote to his governor, Maymun ibn Mahan, and he was criticizing his own self, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, or looking to find out if he is making any mistakes. He said, if you get any orders from me that is not rightful, and it's not in the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then throw my letters away, throw my orders away. He said, إِذَا جَاءَكَ كِتَابٌ مِنِّي عَلَى غَيْرِ حَقٍّ فَاضْرِبْ بِهِ الْأَرْضَ. So, Umar ibn Usayd said, when Umar died, then at the time when Umar's death happened, we would have people come into us with charity. And they would come with a lot of money, and they will find no takers. They will come with the charity, and they will find no takers because of all the justice. And then this tells you something about society. If social justice is applied in any society, then you will really not find needy people to the level of poverty, and you will not find filthy rich people to the level of extravagance in their wealth. And social justice does not mean socialist principles or communist principles. It really just means the justice of Islam and applying the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what Yahya ibn Sa'id said, and this is the very famous documentation, that is, it's a fulfillment of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's prophecy. When he said to the Sahaba at the time of great need, he said, there will come a time of my ummah where a charity would go around and not touch until it goes back to the treasury of the Muslims, meaning there will be no needy people. And that happened and documented in the time of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz based on what Yahya ibn Sa'id said. And this is also narrated in Tariq al-Khulafa and Ibn Abi Hakam. Yahya ibn Sa'id said, بَعَثَنِ عُمَرُ بْنُ عَبْدِ الْعَزِيزِ عَلَى صَدَقَاتِ أَفْرِقِيَا. Send me to collect the charity of Africa, meaning North Africa. فَقْضَيْتُهَا. So I collected the charity money, and he was a collector, he was a charity collector. وَقَلَبْتُ فُقَرَا. And then I started checking, asking for the poor people to distribute the money that I got. فَلَمْ يَجِدْ بِهَا فَقِيرًا. We could not find a poor man, a poor family, in the entire province of North Africa. Said that the entire charity of North Africa, there was no house that would take the charity in North Africa. And then I asked Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, what to do? فَاشْتَرَيْتُ بِهَا رِقَابًا فَأَعْتَقُهُمْ. He said, buy slaves and set them free. وَوَلَاهُمْ لِلْمُسْلِمِينَ, meaning they were non-Muslims. They went out and they bought the freedom of non-Muslim captured people, captured into slavery. So that was the way that they distributed the charity at that time. They didn't find Muslim takers, they did not find free people that are non-Muslims to take, and they just bought the freedom of the non-Muslim slaves at that time. So that is really a good example of the justice, the wealth, the equality, and the mercy of the reign of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. And he would also advise Umar al-Abdulaziz, the people that are under him, and they are in the position of authority, like the governors and the princes of the provinces, to be careful with the public money and to take only enough for them. And he fought corruption. And he fought corruption under his reign in a big way. And he prevented the people and authorities to work as merchants, to work in trade. And he said, لَا يَحِلُّ لِعَامِلِ إِجَارَةُ بِسُلْطَانِهِ أَلَّا تُبَعِلِ. You cannot have business in an area that you are an authority. And this is really obvious why it should not be. If you are in a place of authority, then you will try to change the laws or influence people that they know you're in a position of power to make yourself look wealthy. I don't need to bring you any examples really. But he said, إِنَّ الْأَمِيرَ هَذَا يَتَّجَرْ يَسْتَأْجَرْ وَيَصِبُ مُعَفِهَا عَلَى. He said, an emir, a person of authority, when they work in business, then they will treat themselves well. They will do good to themselves. And that's just part of human nature, but Islam does not approve of that. When you say Uluam Pihan, if you transgress, they will do something that they are not right. Even if they don't want to, even if they're careful not to transgress, he said it is bound to happen. An example of that comes, a lesson that he learned probably from his grandfather, Umar ibn Khattab. Remember, when the son of Umar ibn Khattab, radiallahu anhu, bought camels, and he sent it out to graze, feed in the plains of the Muslims. So Umar ibn Khattab was out one town outside Medina, and he sees this beautiful cattle, and it's very healthy and fat, and they're just eating well. And he said, to whom do these belong? And they said, to your son, yeah, you're a Mu'mineen. So he called upon his son. And he said, what is that? He said to his father, who knew who Umar ibn Khattab was, and he said, it's all halal. I bought it from my own money, and I send it to the place to eat, to feed, and graze, and I'm just going to sell it. And there's nothing haram in it. What am I doing wrong? And he said, then people would look at your cattle and they would say, this is the cattle of the son of Amir al-Mu'mineen. So they would let it eat first. And when your cattle go to drink water, then people would let it go first because it's the cattle of the son of Amir al-Mu'mineen. He said, you cannot do that. And he made him sell it. And he made him take his capital and put the rest of it back in the treasury of the Muslims. So this is what Umar ibn Abdulaziz is saying, that even if you try to avoid corruption, when you are in a position of authority and you are trying to have a business, then there is a conflict of interest. There is an obvious conflict of interest that happens between authority and trying to make money. You cannot be in a place of authority and try to make money out of people. And the other thing he said, he prevented the governor under him from accepting any gifts from anybody. And he said, all the gifts are bribery. The gifts that are given to people in authority are bribery. And he prevented taking advantage of the position to one's own benefit or to one's family's benefit. The other thing that he did in taking care of public welfare is he, at the places of rest and the travelers, he placed small hotels or places of rest known as a khanat khan. And people would rest there, and they can feed their rides. Of course, it would be a camel, horse, or mule, and how rest of them. And this was on the expense of the government. The government actually took care of those first places and facilitated travel to the people at the time of Umar ibn Abdulaziz. And I want all of us to pay attention that all of these things were not happening. Some of these things, the public service and all of that, something, alhamdulillah, we enjoy a lot, and especially in countries and advanced societies like the country we live in. But at that time, it's really things that are unheard of. For the government to do all of that, to have guides for the blind, to have servants for the handicapped, to have places of rest, and to pay the debt of the people that cannot pay their own debts. I mean, these are things that are really show you the advancement of the morality of the time of Umar ibn Abdulaziz. The other thing that highlighted this khilafah is the deep feeling of responsibility. And the heart of Umar bin Abdul Aziz was heavy like the heart of Umar bin Khattab. There's always comparison between Umar bin Abdul Aziz and Umar bin Khattab that you cannot avoid. And there are calling it the just two Umars in our Islamic history. Like when Umar bin Khattab said, "I'm afraid if a mule or a camel tripped in Iraq," he was in Medina, "then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask me, why did you not pave the road for that animal, the Umar?" Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, and one time Fatima bint Abdul Malik bin Marwan came to her husband, and she found her husband Umar bin Abdul Aziz weeping. And she said, "Ya Amir al-Mu'minin, al-Shaykh al-Hadath, what happened? What is the matter? What is wrong?" And he was weeping by himself, and he said, "Ya Fatima, Inni," and this is in the book of Al-Nibaya and Nihaya to Al-Hafiz ibn Kathir. He said, "Ya Fatima, Inni taqallabtu min amri ummati Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, aswadaha wa ahmaraha, fatafakkartu fi al-faqir al-jari, wal-marid al-dari, wal-ari al-majhul, wal-mazlum al-mafkur, wal-ghabib al-asir, wal-shaykh al-kabir, wal-i'yal al-kathir, wal-mal al-qaleel, wa-ashbahahum. في أقطار الأرض وأطراف البلاد فعلمت أن ربي سائلي عنه يوم القيامة فخشيت أن لا تثبت لي الحجة فبكيت." And he said, "I remember that I am I'm a responsible man. I am responsible for all these people." He said, "This is the nation of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that is now under my custody. And the black and the red, everybody, all these nations now under me. And I thought about the hungry poor. I thought about the sick people. And I thought about the naked people that don't have to, cannot buy their clothes. And the crops that they cannot, I cannot hear their complaints. And the people in prisons, the people that are in custody, and the elderly, and the people that have too many children but little money, and many others, all in all these territories." He's feeling the heavy weight. He said, "Look at this vast territory. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask me." He said, "On the day of judgment, I will be asked about all of these people and all of these territories, and I feel like I cannot have any proof before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I have no excuse before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's why I'm weeping." And one time, another history is reported again in Al-Bidayah wa Nihayah to Ibn Kathir, that the son of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, now this is the son of the Khalifa of Umayyah, he was playing with some children outside, and one of the children hit him with a stone, and he cut his head. He injured his head. He had a gash on his head, and he gave his father bleeding. Now, I mean, put yourself in that position. And if your son is coming crying and bleeding to you, and the Khalifa, I mean the person in the authority. So the parents of that other kid who injured the son of the Khalifa came rushing, feeling that some retaliation may take place against their son. And they came to Umar, and the mother came, it's not the parents, the mother that came, and that was an orphan kid. And she said, "Inna ubni wa inna hu yateen, please don't hurt him, he's my son, he's an orphan." She's still asking the Khalifa to have mercy on this orphan. And Umar said, "Hawni alayk, take it easy." So he looked at that orphan that just injured his son's head, and his son is bleeding, and he said, "Does your son have a salary from the treasury?" And she said, "No, he doesn't have a salary." And he said, "Well, describe him salary. Why is this orphan doesn't have this?" But his son started taking care of the person that injured him, of that orphan. He said, "Why doesn't he have a salary? Why is he not being taken care of?" And Fatima was wiping the blood out of the face of her son, and he said, "Atab'al hadha li wa qad shajjabta," you do this to this little boy, and you just made your son bleed. And Umar said, "My hakim, he's an orphan, and you're scaring him. who scare that little boy? Don't scare, they're just kids that are playing. And you just see what was in the heart of Omar ibn Abdul Aziz. And his mercy went beyond having mercy on the people. He also had animal rights in the reign of Omar ibn Abdul Aziz. And really, when I read some of these things, it's just amazing when you look at all things that really have any moral values today, all these humanitarian societies, and you just go back to the religion and you will see an evidence that Muslims in time of their justice at the peak of their Islamic state, they applied all these good principles. And one of these principles is taking care of animals. One time, Omar ibn Abdul Aziz wrote, and this is reported in the book of Ibn Abdul Hakim, to the Sahib al-Turq. He had a transportation secretary. He had a person who was in charge of roads. And he said, do not put heavy saddles on the horses and the mules. He made a law that nobody should overload the mules, the camels, and the horses. So he put limits on how much you can load an animal at that time. And another recorded history is one of his servants had a mule that he would work that mule. Omar had an investment in Abdulaziz radiallahu anhu in a mule, and that mule would work in carrying things in the marketplace. So you load the mule, you transport it. It's really those freight businesses. It was a mule at that time. So the mule would bring to Omar usually one dirham a day. It would bring him one dirham, which is really not much money, and that was the job of that servant. So one time, the servant brought to Omar two dirham. Every day, we'll bring him one dirham, and the next day, he brought him two dirham. He brought him twice the amount of money. And Omar was not happy. He was angry with his servant. And the servant said, why are you not happy with I brought you twice the amount of money that I bring every day? He said, at and double. He said, you made the mule higher. You brought twice the money, that means you made the mule work twice as hard. He said, Narek was the last of that. He gave the mule vacation for 3 days. He said, bring the mule back for 3 days. So this is the how Omar ibn Abdul Aziz looked at his responsibility. The other thing is, we said, like I said before, he fought corruption and he felt the responsibility of the position. So not only he asked his governors to refuse to take presents, he would not accept any gifts. He, as a khalifa, would not receive any gifts. So a man came to him and he said, Ya Inna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kana yaqbal al-hadiyya. He said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam accepted the gift. The Prophet, there was a hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa would accept the gift. Why can you not accept the gift? And Omar ibn Abdul Aziz, he said, Inna al-hadiyyata kana bi Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam hadiyya. He said, the intention of the gift, when it's given to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is a gift. But to us, أَنَّ لَنَا فَهَا رَشْوَى. But the intention of the gift when it's given to us, it's a bribery. It's a bribe to us, that's what it is. And he would also make sure that his judges would not accept gifts and they would not accept any special treatment. And he took care of the justice system in a way that the burden of proof and the level of proof in the justice court has to be very high. And this is narrated by the judge known as Yahya al-Hassan, who was the judge of Al-Musul. And Brother Nabil was asking if that was a Christian person or not. Actually, it's not, because he was a Muslim judge under over the Musul. So the judgment in the people of among the Muslims in the Musul territory has to be given to a Muslim person. So Yahya bin Yahya al-Hassan was the judge over Musul, and he said, I found Al-Musul in Akthar al-Biyad Sumqatan wa Naqdan, found in the most corrupted territory. So I sent to him and asked him, I cannot prove many of these crimes. He said, أَخُذُ النَّاسَ بِالْبُنْدَةِ. Can I, if the level of suspicion is high, can I punish people? He he sent to Omar ibn Abdul Aziz, he said, you know, what they call it now, profoundness of evidence, but it's not really called it red-handed. And or I have to have a very clear proof. And Omar said, no, you have to have the proof and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi, no matter how high the level of the suspicion is, he cannot punish people from suspicion. And then he said, he said, this justice, this truth will rectify the situation of people. They will come back to the right path. And Yahya said, I did that, and when I left the Muslim, it was the least crime rate among all the territories at that time. Now, we spoke of animal rights, refusing gifts, and the treatment with his government. One of the things that that I want to spend, inshallah, a little bit more time on tonight is how Omar ibn Abdulaziz chose the people that work with him. Now, one of the most important functions of the people of authority to be careful and pay attention to their advisors, to the people that are around them. So you can be advised by people that actually have bad intentions. And you can be advised by people whose their only goal is to make you happy, to please you as a governor. So these are two people that actually can give you bad advice. And he wanted to make sure that the people around him give advice the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his prophets. The advice that is based on piety and advice that is based on Islamic tradition. So choosing the people around him. Who did he choose to be one of his council people, the son of the Khilafah? He chose his servant Huzayl. Now, he was a servant to Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. And one time, he said, "Anta waziri, wa la uhibbuka illa." He said, "I love you in the sake of Allah, and you will be my wazir, my assistant and governor." And Huzayl said, "What do you mean? Why do you want to give me a position of authority?" And he said, "Umar ibn Aziz, qala ra'aytuka yawman tusalli wahdak fi as-sahara, salat al-Duha." He said, "One time I saw you on a very hot day praying the nafil, praying extra prayer of duha in the desert. And you were all by yourself, you didn't want anybody to see. So I knew what there is coming in your heart." And he said, "Wa ra'aytuka tuhibbu al-Qur'an." And I found you love Qur'an. I know you love the Qur'an. And a person who fear Allah and love the Qur'an, then that is the person that you want to take the advice from. And he said, "Takum ma'i, be with me." And Muzahim said, "Ana ma'a, I will be with you." And it is reported in Sirat Umar ibn Jawzi, and that is one of the really best references in the life of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. One time, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz locked up a person, and the talk is about Muzahim. He locked up a person, and the punishment expired the time that was ordained for that person. So Muzahim came and told Umar ibn Abdul Aziz that the sentence is finished for this person. So Umar said, "Ma ana bi mukhrijihi hatta abluga fi hifzi alayhi bima huwa akthar min Allah." He said, "I'm still suspicious, and I think we want to be on the safe side, we want to be on the cautious side, and keep this person locked up for a little bit more, fearing the safety for the people." So Muzahim qala mudhabban, Muzahim got angry with Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, and he said, "Ya Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, Ya Umar," he didn't say, "Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ya Khalifa, my master, Your Majesty, Your Highness." He said, "Ya Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, inni uhadhiruka laylatan tumkhidu bil qiyam." So beware of the night, which morning is the day of judgment, and the hour will be on the dawn of that day. وَفِي صَبِيحَتُهَا فِي صَبِيحَتِهَا تَقُومُ السَّاعَةِ يَا عُمَرُ أو عُمَرُ لَقَدْ كُنْتُ أَنْسَسْكَ. I almost forgot your name. He's telling Umar, "I almost forgot that your name is Umar. مِنَّا أَسْمَعْ قَالَ الْأَمِيرُ وَقَالَ الْأَمِيرُ." The prince, the governor, the khalifa said, and the khalifa said. And Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, he said, "أَوَّلْ مَنْ أَيْقَضَنِي لِهَذَا الشَّيْءِ مُزَاحِمْ." The first person that woke me up to this is Muzahim, to the possibility of abusing power to the possibility of going overboard with authority. He said, O Allah, ما هو أن قال ذلك فكأنما كشف عن وجه الله. He said, as if he unveiled something from my face when he said that. So he accepted the advice of Muzahim, that this was Muzahim. This was the servant of Umar. When it's the time for truth and justice, he would tell it as it is. And that's why Umar ibn Abd chose this person. The other person that he chose is another helper. His name was Muhajir. And the job of Muhajir is, he said, as described by Umar ibn Abd al-Aziz, he said, Ya Muhajir, kum bi jana. O Muhajir, you stay with me. فَإِذَا رَعِيْتَنِي ظَلَمْتُ مُسْلِمًا أَوْ انْتَهَكْتُ عُرْضًا أَوْ شَتَمْتُ مُؤْمِنًا. He said, if you see me transgressing or oppressing someone, or dishonoring someone, or cursing somebody, فَخُذْ بِتَلَابِيبِ كَوْبِ. Then take hold of my garment and shake me. And tell me, اتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَا عُمَرْ. Fear Allah, Ya Umar. So that was the job of Muhajir. It's to hold on to Umar, shake him, and to tell him, fear Allah, Ya Umar. That they feel that Umar is transgressing. And the other recommendation of Umar bin Abdul Aziz is, he said, there are five traits in people of authority and judges. He said, if these five things were in the judges or people of authority, then they would perfect their job. عِلْمَ كَانَ قَبْلًا. They have to have knowledge of what they're before. They have to be people of knowledge, to be people in authority. وَنَزَاهَةٍ عَنْ صَمَعٍ. They cannot be greedy. They cannot have material ambition. وَحِلْمٌ عَنِ الْخَصْمٍ. They have to have forbearance. They have to be patient when they are in arguments. وَاقْتِدَاءٌ بِالْأَئِمَّةِ. And they have to follow the a'imma, the imam of the Muslims, to follow the people that were before them. وَمُشَاوَرَةُ أَهْلِ الرَّأْيِ. And they have to counsel others. If people have these five things, the knowledge, no greed, they will not have material ambitions, they have forbearance, meaning they do not rush to judgment and they do not rush to punishment. Because in the position of authority, these two things can happen. And they follow the right path before them, and they counsel with others, and that would be the people that he would use. And that was his skill of choosing people. And the other person that he chose, a man, his name was Amr ibn Muhajir al-Ansari. And this is another well-documented story in Tariq al-Khulafa, Musayyuti. And Amr ibn Muhajir was chief police in the time of Umar ibn Abd al-Aziz. He was the man over the guards, over the police, over the executive authority under Umar ibn Abd al-Aziz. And Umar ibn Muhajir asked Umar ibn Abd al-Aziz, why did you choose me? Why do you think I'm worthy of this job? Why do you think I can lead your police? And he said, the only kinship, the only relation between you and me is Islam. He said, you're not part of my family, you're not from me yet. Here's why I chose you. He said, لَكِنِّي سَمِعْتُكَ تُكْثِرُ تِلَاوَكَ الْقُرْآنَ. I heard you that you always recite the Quran. So this is one criteria. And then, وَرَأَيْتُكَ تُصَلِّي فِي مَوْضِعٍ تَظُنُّ أَنْ لَا يَرَاكَ فِيهِ أَحَدٍ. I saw you one time in the masjid, praying in a place that you thought nobody would see you. فَرَأَيْتُكَ تُحْسِنُ الصَّلَاةَ. And I saw that your prayer is perfect, that your sujood is long, that you show how you worship Allah when nobody sees you. وَأَنْتَ رَجُلٌ مِنَ الْأَنْصَارِ. And you are one of the Ansar, the Sahaba of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, descendant of the Sahaba of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. قُدِ السَّيْفَ فَقَدْ وَلَيْتُكَ حَوَسِي. Take the sword, because you are the chief of my guards, you are the chief of the guards of the Sunnah. So, one of the very important functions of the Khalifa, of the people in authority, is to know how to choose people under them, people that will not increase the corruption, they will not use their position to advance their own agenda, but to advance the entire Ummah, and people who would not use the advice that they give to the Khalifa. Another thing that he did with his governors, by choosing them well, by advising them well, as he also gave him good salary. He gave him a lot more than his own salary. So it is reported in history, in Al-Bidayah wa Nihayah of Ibn Kathir, that he would give salaries a month of 100 dinar or 200 dinar, which was quite a bit of money at that time. And they said to him, لَوْ أَنْفَقْتَ عَلَىٰ عِيَالِكَ لَوْ أَنْفَقْتَ كَمَا أَنْفَقْتَ عَلَىٰ عُمَالِكَ. Why don't you give your children as much as you give the people under you, you give the governors that work for you? And he said, I don't prevent them from having rights, that this isn't their own rights as salaries, and I don't take money from others to give them. But his policy was, if you give them enough, they will have no need. They will have no need to try to abuse their position, but if they do, they have no excuse. If one of them abuse their position, they cannot say, oh, we have to do it, we don't have enough. So he gave them enough salary where they cannot complain about their income. And they, if they ever abuse the authority that is given to them, then the accountability will be very high. And one of his principles, like we said, is if it's a situation that is suspicious of the if an accusation is made and it's alleged, then the level of proof has to be high. And this is one of the famous words of Omar ibn Abdul Aziz. He said, "Idra' al-shubuhat bi-shubuhat." He said, "Do not apply the punishment for the sake of suspicion." فإن الوالي, this is a very famous words of Omar ibn Abdul Aziz. إن الوالي إذا أخطأ في العفو خير من أن يتعدى في الظلم والعقوبة. He said, to make a mistake in forgiveness, meaning to let a guilty person go free, is better than to punish an innocent person. It's better than to oppress or transgress on the rights of an innocent person. Al-Jarrah ibn Abdullah, who is the governor of Khorasan. Khorasan is the area of Khorasan today. He said, إِنَّ خُرَسَانَ قَوْمٌ سَاءَتْ رِعْيَتُهُمْ. He said, these people are making me very tired. They're just bad people. And meaning nothing from the people that actually currently live in Afghanistan at that time. He said, I'm having a hard time with them. وَلَا يُصْلَحْهُمْ إِلَّا السَّيْفُ وَالصَّوْتُ. They need sword and whip. He said, give me some authority and I'll make him go on the straight path. Just let me deal with him with the sword and the whip. And this is not far-fetched at that time. I mean, this is the post-Hajjaj era. I mean, people are used to being dealt with the whip and the sword. This was the way of the governance. And he was the governor of the entire eastern territory from Iraq onward, the Hajjaj, and that was his way. So this wali, al-Jarrah, felt like people now are abusing the mercy of Omar ibn Abdul Aziz, and they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing because there's no whip and there's no sword because the Hajjaj is gone. So he said, فَإِنْ رَأَىٰ أَمِيرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَأْذَنَنِي. Please give me permission so I can put them back on the right track. And he said, أَمَّا بَأْ. So this is the reply of Omar ibn Abdul Aziz, تَعِيشْ كُلَبَأْ. He said, بَلَغَنِي كِتَابُكَ تَذْكُرُ أَنَّهُ أَخْلَقُ رَسَانَ وَسَاءَتْ رِعْيَتُهُمْ وَأَنَّهُ لَا يُصْلِحُهُمْ إِلَّا السَّيْفُ وَالصَّوْتُ. كَذَبْتُ. He said, no, this is wrong, this is a lie. يُصْلِحُهُمْ. If you want to correct them, then يُصْلِحُهُمْ الْعَدْلُ وَالْحَقِّ. Justice and honesty. Justice and truthfulness. This is what will correct the affair. فَقْصَدْ ذَلِكَ فِيهِمْ. If you spread justice among them, then that will make them good. وَسَلَامُ. And one time he wrote to one of his governors saying, لَقَدْ كَثُرَ شَاكُوكَ وَقَبْلَ شَاكِرُوكَ. He said, I hear too many complaints and not much praise about you. He said, something is wrong under your territory because I hear a lot of complaints about you and nobody is telling me any good things about your government. فَإِنَّ حَدَدْ وَإِنَّ حَدَدْ. You either be just or step down. وَالسَّلَامُ. It was about, you know, one sentence. He said, كَثُرَ شَاكِرُوكَ وَقَبْلَ شَاكِرُوكَ. فَإِنَّ حَدَدْ وَإِنَّ حَدَدْ. وَالسَّلَامُ. That's it. He said, if you don't do good, then I want you to step down. And the last thing that inshallah we want to spend a little bit time with, and this may be the last thing tonight, we have to be England as well. It is, he said that a lot of the conquest of Bani Umayya and the era, the time, the period of time just before Umar ibn Abdulaziz was imperialistic expansion, in the lack of other words. It was an expansion for the sake of increasing the territory, having more of the rule truly an empire, more wealth, more people under you, and more tax to be collected, and increasing the wealth of the people of Umayyad. But the true goal of the conquest or expanding the Muslim Ummah is to spread Islam, to spread justice. And that's what Umar ibn Abdulaziz wanted to revive in the conquered territory. And one thing that Umar ibn Abdulaziz, in one of the documented letters in history, in the book of Al-Kharaj for Abu Yusuf, is Abdul Hamid ibn Abdul Rahman, who is a governor of Al-Hira at that time, which is in the middle of Iraq. He wrote to Umar ibn Abdulaziz a weird letter, but that tells you the state of mind of the people at the time of Bani Umayyah just before Umar ibn Abdulaziz. He said, too many people of the Al-Hira are coming into Islam to avoid paying tax. So I want you to allow me to collect the jizya from them. He said, they're coming into Islam and my income, the tax income, the jizya income is going down. So I want you to give me permission to continue collecting that from them because their intention is not to pay tax. So he's now looking at the hearts of people, which is, you know, that is not something that Islam allows. So he said, I ask you permission to take this. So this is Umar ibn Abdulaziz's reply. He said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ جَلَّ فَنَاهُ بَعْدَ مُحَمَّدًا صلى الله عليه وسلم دَاعِيًا إِلَى الْإِسْلَامِ وَلَمْ يَبْعَثُهُ جَابِيًا. He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he sent Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, he sent him a caller to the Islam, caller to the way of Allah. He didn't send him as a tax collector. He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not send Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم to collect jizya. This is not the purpose of when we go to territory. He said, great, they want to come to Islam, then they come for whatever reason they want to come to Islam too. This is the purpose of our message. He said, فَمَنْ أَسْلَمَ مِنْ أَهْلِ تِلْكَ الْبِلَدْ فَعَلَيْهِ إِيمَانِ الصَّدَقَةِ وَلَا جِزْيَةَ عَلَيْهِ. He said, those who come to Islam, they will actually be worthy of receiving the charity. They should now collect from us if they are poor, and they will pay no tax, and they shall pay no jizya. And the same thing that Abdullah wrote to Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, he said, النَّاسُ قَتَّلُوا فِي الْإِسْلَامِ. He said, too many people are entering Islam. وَخِدْتُ أَنْ يَحِدَ الْخَرَاجِ. I cannot send you enough money. I cannot send money to the capital. I cannot send money to Umayyah. And Umar said, وَاللَّهِ لَوَدَتُ أَنَّ النَّاسَ كُلُّهُمْ أَسْلَمُوا حَتَّى نَحِيمَ أَنَّا وَأَنْتَ حَرَّاقِينَ نَأْكُلُوا بِكَسْرِ أَيْدِينَا. He's telling his governor, said, I wish that all people become Muslim and we collect zero money, we collect no money, and you and I will be peasants. We will work in the field and we will eat out of the work of our hands and we won't know money of the jizya. He said, you have to pay attention to why we're doing this and the whole idea of this. And he also revived the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in mu'allafati qulubuhum. And mu'allafati qulubuhum, the hearts that lean towards Islam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, like he did, and after the battle of Hunayn, is he would give Safwan ibn Umayyah a lot of wealth. He would give Muawiyah and his father Abu Sufyan, who they, both of them were not Muslims, he would give them loads of gold. And they were not Muslims, and we know what happened and how some of the Ansar got upset. But this is the what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, that you can actually give zakah, you can give the charity to those who are, their hearts are leaning towards Islam. If their hearts are leaning towards Islam, they need a little push, you give them money. If that's what's going to take for them to come into the right path, then that is fine. And that's what Umar ibn Abdulaziz revived. And Bani Umayyah in general would keep the rope in Bani Umayyah, not for many Muslims, so much less non-Muslims that are inclining towards Islam. But it's known that Umar ibn it's not bad. He gave one Christian leader 1,000 dinar, and then later that person became Muslim. And in Khwarazm, after that letter to Al-Jawahir and Abdullah, who wanted to whip people and kill people, ila akhiri, etc., 4,000 people were given from the money of the charity, and 4,000 people in the area of Khwarazm came into Islam. And two areas that where Islam spread greatly in the time of Umar ibn Abdulaziz is the territory of Assin. Assin is where Pakistan is today. And at that time, he wrote to many of the rajas, to many of the kings of that time, of that area, and he offered them Islam and leave their kingdom under them, leave their territories under them, and let the wealth be with them. And to let them not pay jizya, not pay the tax, and to have the life of the Muslims. And that was very appealing to the rajas of those places, and many of them entered into Islam. And the book of Al-Kanad, the Ibn Athir, Al-Tukhi Buddan, and Fumaqa said that many people at that time started changing their names and taking the Arabic names in those areas of the sin and then coming into Islam. And the other area was al-Maghrib, was the North Africa, the western areas of North Africa. He said the entire Barbar, the entire tribes of Barbar who rebelled many times before Umar ibn Abdulaziz against the Muslims, they all entered in Islam. And then inshallah tonight we'll conclude with one of the most important achievements, the most important contribution to Umar ibn Abdulaziz. The one contribution that we all indebted to the Day of Judgment to Umar ibn Abdulaziz. And this event is just as important as the collection of Al-Qur'an by Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. Many of the scholars say that this religion owed its preservation obviously to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and after them to the position of a few people after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Bakr wa Umar wa Uthman, who Abu Bakr ordered the collection of the Qur'an. Umar put it together in one mushaf, and Uthman put it on one type of writing, and he spread it in the territory. So these three khalifa have the credit for having the Qur'an with the way of Allah preserved to us till the day of, inshallah, till the Day of Judgment. So Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, he was the first khalifa that ordered the writing of hadith. The hadith was not written before the time of Umar ibn Abdulaziz, and many of the scholars like Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahimahullah, say when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that every century Allah will send a person to revive the religion, so we looked at the very at the first 100 year, and we looked at the second 100 year, and so Umar ibn Abdulaziz is the divider, because you know he ordered this actually in 100 year after the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or in some narration in 102nd year, and he ordered to start writing the hadith, and that happened in the first time, according to Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani in his book Fath al-Bari. He said the first person that wrote the hadith was Ibn Shihab al-Zuhri, and the great Muslim scholar Ibn Shihab al-Zuhri, ala ras al-mi'a, at the 100th year after the hijrah, the Amri Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. It was the orders of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. And he said, start collecting the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the order was recorded in Sunan al-Durrani, in the book of al-Durrani. He said, "Unzur wa haditha Rasulillahi taftahu." He said, start collecting the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and start writing down the hadith. فَإِنِّي خِفْتُ دُرُوسَ الْعِلْمِ وَالْحَالِ أَحْلِهِ. He said, I'm afraid that the knowledge, that this will start going astray and will start going away. And that was the very first book that is written, the very first collection of the hadith was written by Ibn Shihab al-Zuhri, who died in 124th year after the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but he started collecting the hadith by orders of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. The collections of the hadith and the Musnad, the first books of hadith that came after that, really credits the advancement of the knowledge of jurisprudence of the Islamic fiqh, and we will see, inshallah, later on when we start studying the lives of the great imams, the leaders of the knowledge in the Ummah, how this order by Umar ibn al-Ghazi was pivotal in reviving the whole Islamic jurisprudence knowledge and preserving the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and started the science of the hadith, the knowledge of the hadith, which is now a very important Islamic science. And only a few years back, we lost one of the last scholars, last modern scholars, Sheikh Nasr al-Din al-Albani, who died in Damascus, and he was one of the great scholars of hadith. So inshallah, we will stop here and open the floor for any comments or questions or any additions that you want to make. And we will try to spend the next session, inshallah, the last session, with Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, with his character, with his fear of Allah, with his ascetic lifestyle, his humbleness, his steadfastness with the truth. And then we will spend time on the events that surrounded his death and the end of his khilafah, inshallah. And so until then, we ask your forgiveness for the shortcomings, and we ask your dua, and inshallah we'll all be preparing for Ramadan, which is just around the corner, inshallah. Question is very important. Is did he actually give orders to the authentication of this ilm of the hadith? He started the process, and you know he died 1 year later. But he started, he gave the orders to the Shahab Zuhri, who was one of the great scholars. The science was known. I mean, people would give the hadith, and this is only two generations after the Sahaba. So when the hadith would be narrated, it would be Malik ibn Anas who would say, I heard Nafi' says that Umar ibn al-Khattab said that the Prophet said. So it wasn't many people. It was not really a long chain of hadith. This is only 100 years after the Prophet and it's only two generations of people between the Ibn Shihab Zuhri and the Prophet. So many of the hadith that were written down at that time was very high in the Sunnah. We know there is the Sunnah al-Ali, the Sunnah Muhammad. Sunnah al-Ali, the chain of the hadith is very short. And many of the hadith that was documented at that time was very short Sunnah. So later on it was perfected by the ulama of the hadith until the time of Ahmad ibn Hanbal, and later on came al-Bukhari, Bukhari or Muslim. It came 200 years later to put the Sahih, to put their documentation. Inshallah, we'll talk about that when it comes to it. There is no question, inshallah, we conclude with the dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to teach us the best of our religion and to guide us on the right path and to give us the knowledge to follow the path of these people and follow the good examples of our Islamic history. These things that will, instead of having despair in our heart, we have all hopefulness, like the sun rose again at the time of Romania, the time of tyranny, the time of many dark things to happen. Inshallah, the sun can rise again in our nation and we can revive the tradition of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but we can't do that without acquiring the knowledge that is necessary to do that, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair, subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa salamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.